Several years ago, when President Reagan was shot, when he was well enough for his top aides to visit him, they all gathered in his room, and he looked up at them and quipped, "Who's minding the store?" That's an expression I've heard all of my life. It simply asks the question as to who is in charge of something. Who's in authority? In light of what's happening in so many of our American homes today, I would like to ask that same question in a little bit different context. In the light of the number of homes that are breaking up in divorce, in light of child molestation, in light of wife abuse, in light of numerous teenage suicides that have become epidemic, in light of delinquent children and children with serious emotional problems, in light of single present homes, in all of these things, who is minding the store that all these things are happening? You see, God has a plan for the home. If a family does not follow God's plan for the home, that home simply will not work very well. It will experience all of those calamities we have mentioned. And what is God's plan for the home? Well, the first part of God's plan has to do with the husband, the father. And I would like to speak especially to you men today. You know, it's an easy thing to become a father biologically. There are literally millions of children in America today, many of them on welfare, who have illegitimate fathers. Fathers who have taken no responsibility. Fathers who have abandoned their children. And you don't have to leave home to abandon your children biblically. If you are not in God's plan for the family, then your home is out of God's perfect will, and to that extent you are abandoning your family. So one of the first things I want to do this morning is to ask you husbands, you fathers, is your home running on God's plan? Is your home based on God's strategy for the family? If we men are not fulfilling the role God has laid down for us in the home, we are taking our family out of the perfect will of God. And let me tell you this, if that is true, it will have dreadful repercussions for those whom we love. Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. God's plan has, first of all, to do with the pattern of authority in the home. You see, the home is an organization, and every organization must have some order to it. It must have some pattern of authority that gives it stability, that gives it order. Now let me ask, who has the authority in your home? How do you decide who has the authority in a home? In this day of emphasis on equality and equal rights, we don't like too much to talk about authority. But the fact is, the Bible always talks about authority. The Bible says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. The Bible says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. So how do you decide authority at your house? Do you cut cards for it? Do you draw straws? Do you take turns? Maybe you have a fist fight? In many of the counseling cases I deal with, the home is having trouble because God's authority structure is being violated. A wife may have assumed and taken over the dominant role. A child may have become rebellious and defiant. A husband may have abdicated his role. But in every case where God's plan is not being followed, trouble always results. And I don't mean to imply that if you're not in God's plan for authority, it's the man's fault. Sometimes it's the woman's fault. Sometimes children are to blame. But let me ask you, what authority structure do you have in your home? Whose plan are you following? And then let me ask you this, if you're not following God's plan for the family, will your plan work as well as His? So the first point I want to make is that God has an authority structure for the family. The husband, the father, is to be the leader of the home. Now, the truth is, a lot of us men would like to stop right there. They would like to say, well, the Bible says I'm the head of the house. That settles it. Everybody has to do what I say. Men, I have some bad news for you. Not only does the Bible say you have authority in your home, it also tells you how that authority is to be exercised. And that leads me to the second point, which is this. The authority we men have in the home is not, repeat, is not a regal, kingly authority. We men have no royal prerogative. This may come as a disappointment to some of us. We men like to remember that part of the Bible that says, wives, be subject to your husbands, and forget the rest of the chapter. But we're not kings, and our family are not our subjects. See how it works. In Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, he who is greatest among you will be your servant. It says, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. In Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. In Luke 17, Jesus tells a parable about a slave owner whose slave goes out into the field and he works all day. And then when he comes home, what does he do? Why, he fixes the meal for his master. And then when his master has eaten, only then does the slave eat. But Jesus says to us, you are not slave owners. Your family are not your slaves. He says, we're husbands. He says, we're fathers. And he tells us to love our families. The third point I want to make is this. The authority we men have in the home is not an authority based on the fact that there is inequality in the home. We men are not more equal than women or children. They are not our inferiors. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are some religions in the world today which place women in a very subservient role. Not so in Christianity. It says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Over in Galatians, Paul writes, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then this, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. No differences. Everything is level at the foot of the cross. Stephen Beck, writing in Leadership Magazine, tells of driving down a country road and coming to a one-way bridge. In front of the bridge was a sign that said, yield. He hesitated. No cars were coming, so he crossed. Later in the day, he was returning, and as he came to the bridge, he saw another sign from the other side, and it said, yield. Sure enough, yield signs had been placed at both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give the right-of-way to the other. I like that. I think that's what St. Paul meant when he wrote, be subject to one another. It's a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. I think Jesus wants us to give each other in the home the right-of-way and avoid those interpersonal head-on collisions. Several years ago, the National Geographic carried a photograph of the fossil remains of two saber-toothed tigers. As you know, they're extinct, and what I'm about to tell you may help to understand why they're extinct. It was obvious that these two fossils, that these saber-toothed tigers, had been locked in mortal combat. One tiger had bitten through the leg of the other, but his teeth had lodged in the bone and he could not free his mouth. By the same token, the other could not free his leg. They both perished. When Christians fight in the home, everybody loses. That's what St. Paul says in Galatians 5:15. He writes, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. The fourth point I want to make is this. The authority of the husband is the authority of service. It is servant authority. Do you remember what the Bible says in Ephesians when it talks about the husband-father authority? Here's what it says. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And if the husband is to be Christ-like in his relationship to the family, what did Christ say about himself? Didn't he say that he came to serve and not be served? And didn't he say, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? To give his life? Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Maybe you never thought of it before, but the authority of the husband is to give himself sacrificially as Christ gave himself for the church. And what family would ever object to a leader who is willing to lay down his life for the wife and the children? The fifth point I want to make is this. The question is not only who is minding the store in the sense of the pattern of authority, but we must go on to ask, what is the mind of the person in charge of tending the store? That brings us to our text for this morning. You see, our text says that we are to have the mind of Christ. God wants a Christ-like mind over the home. Do you men have the mind of Christ? St. Paul tells us something about the mind of Christ. Later on in Philippians, he writes, and we read this last Sunday, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Aren't those the kind of things Jesus would think about? St. Paul says we ought to have that kind of mind. You know, it's an amazing thing, but the kinds of thoughts we have created that we have, create what I call a force field. Our thoughts project an actual force that can be felt, that can be sensed, that can be interpreted by others. Isn't that true in your life? We communicate with each other in all sorts of nonverbal ways. What we're thinking about communicates itself. I'm not always sure just how it works, but I know it does. Our thoughts find expression in our facial looks, the look of our eyes, or our body language, and we communicate our feelings to one another nonverbally. So each of us creates a sort of force field by what's going on in our minds that communicates itself to others. That's especially true in the family, where relationships are close and intense. For example, I can come home and take one look at Sydney and pretty well know whether I should get back in the car and leave again. By the tone of her voice, by the body language, by the look on her face, or perhaps even by some mental signal, she's communicating with me. And most of you have that experience with the ones you love. Well, let me ask, what kind of force field, what kind of nonverbal communication, what kind of signals are you sending out? For example, what are the characteristics of your mate that you dwell on or think about the most, that you create a force field with? Isn't it a fact that we tend to dwell on the negatives about one another? To focus on the unpleasant things and to remember the things the most that have hurt us? Take the children. When you think of your children, don't we tend to focus on the bad? Is it the bad grades? They don't brush their teeth. Their hair's too long. Their table manners are bad. And when you think about your mate, isn't it true that too often we focus on the negatives, the things they do we don't like? And you children don't get away scape-free either. Because what you tend to do is to focus on the things your parents won't let you do or won't let you wear or won't let you say. And you forget all those other things that they do to provide for you in the home. Last week I mentioned reading a book about heart problems, and it talked about type A behavior, where you're always in a hurry and pushing and negative. A lot of you confess that you were type A persons as I am and answered all the questions yes with me. But to have the mind of Christ means to focus on the positives. The Bible speaks of what is pure and lovely and gracious and things worthy of praise. And then it says, think about those things. Focus on those positives. And isn't it a fact that we all need reinforcement in our best qualities? To help us to be our best selves, we need reinforcement of our best. And if somebody's creating a negative force field, A-type behavior patterns, it has a bad impact on us and on the family. See how it works. A friend of mine tells the story of his little boy who sucked his thumb. And he did everything in you to break that child of the habit. He took him to a child psychiatrist. That didn't work. He reprimanded him. That didn't work. He put bad-tasting medicine on his finger. That didn't work. He wrapped his finger in a big bandage. That didn't work. And then one night as he was praying about his son and his problem, it dawned on him why it bothered him so much for his son to be sucking his thumb. And it was because it embarrassed him. What would his friends think of him as a father if his son were so insecure he needed to suck his thumb? He had been projecting a negative force field by bad thinking. And from that moment on, he determined to love his son with all of his heart, even if he sucked his thumb. He thought up a new name for him, and in his thoughts he called his son Mr. Wonderful. And within 2 weeks, the child quit sucking his thumb and has never done it again. Why? What happened? Well, it's simple enough. When the boy's father began to love him with the mind of Christ, when his father began to love him for who and what he was, when his father began to project a positive, loving force field, that love and acceptance was communicated to his son and took away his anxieties. Well, is your home based on God's plan for the home? Is your family in the will of God? Are we men exercising our servantship with the mind of Christ? Yes, who's minding the store? Who's minding the store? And with what mind are we tending it? Is it the mind of Christ? In his book entitled Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She had a rare type of disease and could not generate the antibodies necessary. And so it was important that she get a blood transfusion from someone who had had the disease and who had the antibodies. It so happened that 2 years before, her brother had had the problem, and they had the same type of rare blood. And so he was the perfect donor. Would you like to give your blood for your sister? The doctor asked. The boy hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble. Then he smiled and he said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room, the little girl pale and thin, the little boy robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, the boy grinned at his sister. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, the boy's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. When the ordeal was almost over, his voice shaking slightly, he broke the silence. Doctor, when do I die? And only then did the doctor realize that the boy thought that he was giving all of his blood to his sister and that he would die. That's why his lip had trembled. That's why he had hesitated. And yet he had made his big decision. Sure, for my sister. Jesus gave his life for you and me. To the husband, to the father, the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. Husband, love your wives, your children, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we men, like the little boy, sometimes ask, when do I die? When do I give my life for my family? And the answer is, now. Right now. Let us pray.